Today is the fifth Sunday, and as a tradition at this congregation on the fifth Sunday, we have what they call down at Flint an all-in-one, meaning that we're going to have our morning service and then lunch together afterwards, and then we'll come back for an afternoon devotional at 1:30. Prior to that devotional, we'll meet in here for a little while before and sing for a spell. We say for a spell around here, don't we? We'll sing for a spell. And then at 1:30, we'll have an afternoon devotional, and it's called an all-in-one because then we're done, all right? That way you can go and visit other congregations, or you can go and spend time with your family or do visiting or catch up on your 30-day challenge. How many are behind? Yeah. Sister Randolph has finished already. She's already got it done. So we got some catching up to do. It'd be bad if the preacher didn't get it done, but I'll get it done. I'm in 1 Peter. I'm a little behind, but I'll get it done. But there's a lot of you that I know gave up. I'm sorry. You shouldn't have gave up. If you're 40 chapters behind, do you know that in 4 hours, reading only 5 chapters an hour, you can catch up in 4 hours, and you've got more than 4 hours between now and the 31st. So don't give up. Meet that 30-day challenge if you can. The text this morning from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as was read a moment ago, is an introduction to our subject for today, How Can We Forget? Memorial Day falls on Monday, the last Monday in May. And it's when we remember and honor those men and women who have died while serving in the military, specifically and primarily those that died in conflict, in battle. Now, Veterans Day is different because it's on November the 11th, but it's the day we show our appreciation to our veterans that are alive and remain among us. But Memorial Day is dedicated to honoring the memory of those fallen heroes who have gone before and paid a terrible price. Now, perhaps you will remember the time when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea as they were delivered from Egyptian slavery. And just as God used Moses to divide the waters of the Red Sea, in the same way he used Joshua to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River. So at the end of 40 years of wandering, Moses has died, and God has buried him. Joshua has taken charge. They have finished the 40 years wandering. They're ready to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And so there are a number of things that happen in the process of them crossing the Jordan River. And this is significant, so pay attention. The Levites are carrying the Ark of the Covenant as they're told to do. And as they step into the river, as soon as their feet touch the water, it recedes upstream some distance and begins to flood in the back area some 30 miles to the north of the river. It flooded the banks on out all the way as far north as the city of Adam, which is a lost city, but it was near another city that they've named, that's named in the text, the city of Zaratan. And they know where that city was. So this is almost 30 miles upstream. The water backed up and flooded that area while they're waiting for millions of the Israelites to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River was at flood stage at this time of the year, and it floods its banks, and it's a raging torrent. It has a pretty steep decline from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and so it has a swift current. During the rainy season especially, it is a very treacherous stream to try to cross on foot. Very treacherous, especially during the wet season. And so that's the time that they're crossing. So the priests step their foot into the river, and it divides. And the lower runs all the way down and empties into the Dead Sea and basically dries up. From where the priest stepped into the river all the way to the Dead Sea, there's no water running. It just runs on in and it's gone. Then upstream of them, it's just piling up and piling up and piling up and getting deeper and deeper as the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan River. It is a miracle of the same degree, the same caliber, as the crossing of the Red Sea. All right. So look at Joshua 3, verse 16, if you will. Back up just a little bit. The waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away. at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So we know they're down near the Dead Sea, not too far from the Dead Sea. That's where Jericho was situated. And so they're crossing in that region, okay? And so the millions of these people cross the Jordan River. As they have gotten across, then God has told Joshua to get 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go back into the stream or to the riverbed. Each one is to take a stone, 12 stones in all, one for each of the tribes, and they're to take those stones and carry them to the place where they're going to camp. And they're not at the campsite, it's a few miles away, so they're going to carry those stones pretty much the rest of the day. Kind of a heavy deal. And they got to take them to their campsite and leave them there. They'll be given instructions on what to do later. But then after they've taken their 12 stones out of the riverbed, they go up out of the river. Joshua then selects 12 stones in the riverbed and makes a monument in the middle of the Jordan River. And that's what we the priests are still standing in the river. Priests still standing there. And in the place where the priests are standing, Joshua builds this monument. And then when he leaves the river, then the priests step out of the river and it begins to flow again. But I want you to notice Joshua 4, verses 7 through 9. Okay? And by the way, that is an actual picture of the Jordan River. In Joshua 4, 7 through 9, "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. All right, so this is indeed a miracle that the Jordan River has parted on this day. We look at verse 14 of this chapter. It says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." That evening they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. Joshua took then the 12 stones that the men had brought from the Jordan, set up another monument. Why? Well, let the text answer that one too. Verses 21 through 24. "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." You're going to teach your children these things. These stones are set up as a memorial, a monument, a memory place. And when you see these stones, you're going to remember. When you see these stones, you're going to recall what God did for this nation, how he delivered us with a mighty hand. And that's what they're for. That's the reason for them. So that they're not just a pile of stones sitting there with no purpose. It's so that they would remember. But you have to teach your children. See, to the children walking around playing and everything, if they haven't been taught, they see a pile of stones, they don't know what they're for. So you have to teach your children. Parents, this is our job. This is our responsibility. You teach your children the ways of the Lord. You teach your children the commandments of God so that they may know the Lord, that he is mighty, all-powerful, that he has a mighty hand. You teach your children so that they will know to fear the Lord and to obey his commandments. This is a responsibility that we have. And so this memorial was set up so that they would not forget. How could they forget? Whenever they would look at that memorial, they would remember. You know, there are a lot of important things for us to remember. For Israel, They were to remember God's intervention in their lives, how he led them from the Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, how he led them through the wilderness, and then they crossed the Jordan River, and how he guided them as they took the land, the promised land that had been promised so many centuries before. Tomorrow is a day of remembrance in this country. It's a day of remembrance for all Americans, as we've already pointed out, Memorial Day. Tomorrow, there's going to be a lot of parades, a lot of speeches, a lot of celebrations. There's going to be family gatherings and neighborhood parties and lots of fun and hoopla. But in the midst of all the celebrating, one needs to remember the terrible price that was paid so that so many of us could enjoy the freedom and the security that we do enjoy as Americans. And it's not just Americans that need to remember. There, in all the great nations of the earth, there was freedom that had to be won. And in places where people don't enjoy freedom, then they're missing a lot, aren't they? We have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of problems in this country. There's a lot of political crises going on. There's a lot of moral decay that's going on. We're seeing many of our freedoms being threatened, but we still must remember the terrible price that was paid to give us the freedoms and the security that we currently enjoy. And so we don't need to forget these sacrifices. There are numerous other memorials. Whenever you visit a cemetery, you see memorial stones set up in memory of those who we have lost in this life, parents, grandparents, children, other loved ones. We remember Sam Houston and his brigade of Texans that battled Santa Ana and the Mexican Army so long ago as they fought in after the Battle of the Alamo and the terrible massacre that took place there. And their battle cry was, "Remember the Alamo!" The Alamo to this day stands as a monument, a memorial to the bravery of those men who gave their lives to try to gain some freedom for the people of that region of the world. We remember the Holocaust in Germany during World War II. Almost 6 million Jews were murdered just in the name of cleansing, racial cleansing they were trying to do. And it was a terrible, terrible tragedy. And so here in Berlin, they've set up this monument, this memorial, in memory of those victims of the Holocaust. In New York City, we remember 9/11. We will never forget Ground Zero. And on Ground Zero, if you'll note on the bottom here, you'll see a monument that's set up. There are two of these set up, and so you see the light shining up. There's a new World Trade Center that's been built, a single tower that's been built. But we remember that terrible day, and we will not forget. On September 11th, it's 15 years ago this September, that almost 3,000 people died as the evil people flew those planes into the Twin Towers in New York, into the Pentagon, and were trying to hit the Capitol in Washington, but it was crashed through the bravery of some good Americans in a field in Pennsylvania. And so almost 3,000 people died that day. There are monuments all around us so that we don't forget. And there are a number of memorials mentioned throughout the Scriptures. There's one memorial in the Old Testament that really stands apart from all the rest. And it alludes to the most important memorial in the history of mankind. The memorial I'm talking about in the Old Testament is found in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we read about the Passover feast. And of course, this memorial was set up as a memorial, as a remembrance of the 10th plague that would come upon Egypt. The 10th plague, the worst plague, the death of the firstborn of every family in Egypt. Both Jew, or both Israelite and Egyptian. And the only hope that they had was the blood of a lamb that was spread upon the door of the house. And the people had to be in the house to be protected. If they were out of the house, they were not protected. But the blood was put upon the door of the house, and they were in the house, and they were spared the angel of death, or whatever you want to call that plague, passed over them. And so hence the name Passover comes to mind. And it was a feast that they were to celebrate from that day forward, the feast of the Passover, as death passed over that house. And of course, the end result of that was that the children of Israel gained their freedom from Egypt. Now, there are so many symbols that surround the Passover, so many implications that are surrounding this memorial. At that point in time, some 15 years into the future, though, the Passover is pointing to this time, 15 years into the future, when another memorial would be established, the greatest memorial in the history of mankind, the greatest event in the history of the world. While Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover, on the very night that he would be betrayed, the Lord took bread. The Lord took bread. And he took the cup. And he instituted this memorial, the most important memorial in history, the Lord's Supper. We have many things that we celebrate, many things that we enjoy, but folks, there is no memorial more important than the Lord's Supper, because it is the remembrance for us of the sacrifice of Jesus. It is the reminder of his death, the price he paid for our freedom, freedom from sin. We honor our honored dead. We remember them who paid the price for our freedom in this nation. But Jesus paid a price for the freedom of the whole world. He died for everyone so that we could have eternal freedom, spiritual freedom, freedom from sin and death. We're going to die physically, but we do not need to die a second death. We do not need to die a second time. We do not need to die spiritually. For Jesus paid the price so that we could live. And the Lord's Supper is set up as that memorial. Now, I'm not here today to give all the ifs, ands, and buts. I'm not here to do a doctrinal study of the Lord's Supper, of its abuses and misuses, or any of that. I simply want us to remember why we're here. On the day in Troas, on Sunday, Paul arrived too late to worship with the brethren. And he stayed in Troas a whole week. And he met with the brethren on the first day of the week in Acts 20. He came came together to break bread. They came together to break bread. They didn't come together for a common meal. They didn't come together for lunch. They came together to break bread. And that term is being used to symbolize worship. They came together as a congregation of God's people to worship God on Sunday. And the word that's used, or the phrase that's used to describe that worship, was they came together to break bread. Some would try to suggest that the Lord's Supper is on the same level as our singing and our praying and our study of the Scriptures and our giving. But brethren, I would submit to you that the Lord's Supper is the central focus of our worship. It is the central focus, because when we are here together, as we offer this worship to God, we are to remember what Jesus did for us. That's why we come together to break bread. That's why we come together to remember what Jesus did for us. So I hear people talk about, oh, worship is, worship that, worship this. Hey, get real, okay? Wake up, grow up, quit your whining. Recognize that Jesus died for you. And quit worrying about what you get out of it and start focusing on what you're supposed to put into it. That's what worship is all about. Worship God by, as we remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We remember his sacrifice. We remember what he did to save us. It's all about the Lord's Supper. And you know, the thing that makes this the most important memorial is not the fact that he died. It's not even the way he died. The thing that makes this the greatest event is because of why he died. The ultimate sacrifice. He bought our freedom, paying for it with his own life blood. And so we remember his life. Never was there a life as sweet and pure as the life that Jesus lived. A life without sin. A life of compassion and caring. A life of giving to others. We remember his life. And we remember his death. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We remember his death. We remember his resurrection. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we remember his invitation, where he said in Matthew 11:28-29, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Yes, we remember Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper. We remember him. That's why we take it. That's the focus of our hearts. And as we take it in an acceptable manner, we are examining our own hearts, and we are remembering Jesus. We are remembering what he did for us. Friend, your soul may be weary this morning. I don't know. Are you tired of carrying your burdens by yourself? Jesus offers to carry them for you. Come to him and give it all to him and take up your cross and follow him. As we remember the special moments in history and those who gave so much, we need to also remember the moment in time that God gave us so much. Remember when Jesus died, and remember the hope of our own resurrection as we reflect upon his resurrection and the promise of his coming again. So we need to reflect on what he gave, who he gave, how much he gave. And God has given us something else. He's given us another moment in time where we can choose. We choose to be faithful or we choose not to be. We have a moment of decision or indecision. And if you choose not to choose, you've chosen. You've chosen not to serve God. So reflect upon the Lord. Reflect upon his sacrifice. Remember those of our fallen heroes, but remember above all, the great one of all, our Lord Jesus, and the sacrifice he made on Calvary for us. You have a moment of decision. It's time for you to decide. If you're not right with the Lord, we want to encourage you to make your life right today. You've got an opportunity to do that. We want to encourage you to do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus. Believe it enough that you'll repent. Turn away from sin. Commit your life to the service of the Lord. Confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It is the blood of Jesus that takes away your sins. But as the old preacher said, you don't get in the blood till you get in the water. And that's just the way it is. There's a book to back that up, folks. If you need to talk about it, we'll be glad to talk to you about it. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.